It's good to be back. Some of you know that my wife and I, we were away. Some of you didn't know, so it's no big deal. But for those of you who knew, we had a wonderful time ministering in Jamaica. Three different sessions, two Sunday mornings, and last Monday night. And we had some tremendous times of ministry. Miracles occurred on our way there. As many of you know, traveling this year can be challenging, and with flights being canceled and flights being delayed. And so one of our flights was delayed. Flight from Chicago to Miami was delayed. And our layover time in Miami should have been 76 minutes. And at one time in Chicago, the flight from Chicago to Miami, at one time they said the flight is delayed 90 minutes, which meant that there's no way we could catch that flight. And they sent me a text, American Airlines sent me a text saying, you may miss your flight in Miami to Kingston, Jamaica. So here's a link for you to rebook. And I pressed on the link, and while it was trying to get me to the website, I thought, we're supposed to be in Jamaica, and you know, this doesn't seem right. So I canceled that link and decided to continue to believe God that he would make a way for us to get there. The long and short is, the flight ended up leaving 55 minutes late. So if you take away 55 from 76, that leaves like 21 minutes. And you know, if you travel, that they actually close the doors to the plane perhaps about 10 minutes before departure. That really left us with 10 minutes. But as God would see fit and as he intervened, and Miami is a big airport, in case you don't know that. It's not like Springfield. It's a big airport with many different, what do you call it? Terminals, gates, whatever it is. So we came in, our flight came in at D44. D as in donkey, 44. And the flight from Miami to Kingston was D43. And we were seated near the front because the Lord told me when I was booking to book near the front. So we were able to rush out. But when we got to D43, it was empty. All the passengers were already on the plane somewhere. There were just the two agents standing there. So my wife and I, we ran up to the agent and asked them, are we too late for the flight? They looked at us and said, are you the Campbells? And we said, yes. They said, well, no, you can still make it. And so we ran down the, whatever they call that, and got onto the flight. And that's how we made it to Jamaica. And miracle of miracles, our luggage also came. You know, when I was looking on television and hearing of 1,000 pieces of luggage being left somewhere in Europe, I thought, whoa, that's even also part of the miracle that not only did we get onto the flight, but our luggage came off the old flight onto the new one in time for us to get there in Jamaica. So we give God thanks for that and for his goodness and his mercy. And I could take perhaps a lot of time talking about that, but I also want to share from God's word, so I'll move straight to the word. Let's just ask God's grace and anointing and revelation as I share for the next while. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for us responding to our worship. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the burdens that have been lifted. Lord, we thank you for the many testimonies that have been shared this morning, reminding us that you are still a God who intervenes in our lives, Lord, protecting us, protecting our loved ones. Lord, sometimes our loved ones, as was shared, not even walking with the Lord, but Lord, you still extend your mercy and your grace to protect them from accidents and mishaps. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for speaking and reminding us that you are the God who leads and directs us. Lord, we thank you for reminding us that even when things don't work out the way we would want them to work out, that you're still a good God, that you still love us, and that you still have great plans for us, plans to cause us to prosper, to give us hope and a future. And so, Lord, even as we share from your word now, Lord, I pray you might continue to speak into our hearts. Lord, continue to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, water the things that we already planted in our hearts. Plant fresh seeds this morning, we pray. And Lord, above all, we pray that Christ will be seen and he alone be glorified. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So several weeks back, I started sharing on the fear of the Lord. Because I've been thinking about things, and someone had asked me some time back, how do we pray for this country? And as I was before the Lord, I felt the Lord saying we need to pray, at least in one of the areas, for the fear of the Lord to be returned to this country. And I shared, and I'm still hopeful. It's like the good things and bad things. One of the good things is that I believe we have a Supreme Court now that many of the people on that list of justices actually have a fear of God in their hearts, and that they fear God more than they fear people. And that's one of the reasons why they could make, they could overthrow Roe versus Wade, because they knew more than us how people were going to respond, and they chose to do what they believe is the right thing. And so I'm thankful, because I believe there's a remnant of people in this country who still have the fear of God in their hearts, and some of them, as I said, are there in the highest positions in our justice system. But then again, the way some people have responded to this decision tells me that we have a lot of people who have lost the fear of God in this country. Some of them would vandalize churches as if churches made a decision against them. And they would do all manner of things, going to churches and strip themselves down because they no longer have a fear of God in the nation. And I share that not only does a nation lack the fear of God, but also churches. That there's one particular denomination that last year ordained their first trans bishop. And when that type of thing occurs in a church, it tells me that people have lost the fear of God in this church. But again, there's a remnant who still fear God in this church. But I believe that the fear of the Lord is one of the important things that we, the church of God, need to be praying for and living by and walking in. And I shared last time that Jesus, according to Isaiah 11, the sevenfold anointing, sevenfold spirit that was upon him, one of that sevenfold is that he functioned, he delighted himself in the fear of God. And that the word delight there in the Hebrew literally means scent or smell. And so wherever Jesus went, you could sense around him, you could smell around him the fear of God upon him. And so Jesus said in his ministry that he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he saw the Father or heard the Father saying. The same Christ who in John 17 in praying said to the Father, "Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world," suggesting to me that while he functioned here on earth, he never tried to take away the glory from God. He always gave the glory back to God because he had this fear and reverence of the Lord while he was here functioning. And so you and I are called to live the same way Christ lived. He is our example. He's our pattern. And so we are called then to live in the fear of the Lord. I want to read one scripture first before looking at others. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace." The Apostle Paul had gotten converted, and now he was preaching the gospel. And so now they're enjoying a time of peace. And then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, puts in this little summary. He says, "It was strengthened," that is the church, "and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." In other words, church, the early church, early saints, one of the things that characterized the entire church was the fear of the Lord. That they lived experiencing peace, they lived experiencing the Spirit of God, being encouraged, miracles, and all sort of stuff taking place. And their numbers were increasing, the church was growing, but it didn't lose the fear of the Lord. And many times, you know, in our own natural way of thinking, we have this idea that if the fear of the Lord is there, the church won't grow. But I've come to realize it's actually the opposite. Now, when the fear of the Lord is within his church, what is going to happen is that those who are not serious, and this happens When you read the book of Acts, they won't just quickly come and join. They won't just quickly come and be a part of the group. But those who are genuinely seeking for God, those who are looking for the real deal, the real stuff, they will say, I will join that group. I will surrender my life and be a part of that group because those people know God. Those people are after God. Those people are giving glory and honor to the Lord. Thank you for that amen over here. And another one. The rest of you will catch up later. Maybe you can watch the recorded thing and then say your amen then. But it's important for you and I to realize that the fear of the Lord is supposed to characterize the people of God. And we said the last time, the fear of the Lord is not about being scared of God. It's I put it here, it's a deep reverence and respect for God. It's living with the awe of God in our lives. And yes, there should be an element of being afraid of God. There should be an element that says, He is all powerful and I'm not. There should be an element that says that He can destroy you or me just because He's that powerful. And so there should be that, but that's like a secondary meaning. The primary meaning is a reverence and respect for God. And so I want to go back to the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So Barnabas, in chapter 4, he sold property and brought the proceeds and laid it before the apostles for them to use to minister to the church. This man and his wife decided that they would do a similar thing. Nice, upstanding, great idea, wonderful thing. But this is what else happened. It says, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. You and I would have said, he's giving. My students in my philosophy class would say he's being generous, he's giving, so what's the big deal? That's how we think in our natural mind. What's the big deal if he keeps back some of the money and says, well, this is all of it? It's just a little lie. Or we might even put a color before it. It's just a little white lie. It's no big deal. Because this is how we think in the natural. But God, His ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. And I've come to realize that God actually hates lying. So, verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? So Peter gets to the heart of the matter. You're not really, and he goes on to say it, you have not really lied to men, you have lied to God. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And friends, this is something that you and I need to have in our hearts and in our minds. When we do things that are wrong, it's not so much people that are offended, it is God. When you and I tell our little lies, you can deceive me, you can tell me all sort of stuff. That's neither here nor there, but the reality is that God is the one who we are really accountable to. And so Peter laid it right there. He says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Many of us would say, but that's a good thing then, because, God is loving, God is kind, God is, all these wonderful things, while people are so vicious. So it's a good thing you're telling me, Peter, that I have not lied to men, but to God. But sometimes we tend to forget there's an aspect of God that can be terrifying, And so it says in verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Ooh. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. You see, friends, now this is this is New Testament, by the way. This is not Old Testament. These are people who understand about the blood of Jesus Christ and all these type of fantastic things. But here, God decided to mete out judgment. And what happens is that you and I, we get so used to the mercies of God, because his mercies are new every morning. He shows his mercies to the just and the unjust. We get so used to the mercies of God that when we get a little glimpse of his judgment, we cry out, not fear. It doesn't seem fair that God should kill this man just for telling this one little lie. That's how we put it in our words. Just a little lie. I mean, isn't he giving? Why? I mean, if you don't want the money, Peter, why don't you just give it back to him? But that's how we think when we lack the fear of the Lord being at the forefront of our minds and the forefront of our thoughts. So, Ananias and his wife Sapphira lied not just to men but to God. Peter says, Satan, fill your heart. So Satan was the instigator, as I put in my notes. But even though Satan was the instigator, Ananias and his wife, they were still accountable for their actions. They couldn't have come and say to Peter, well, the devil made me do it, so just overlook it. No, we're still accountable for our actions. We still have freedom of choice. The devil didn't come and control them, and they didn't know what was happening. They had to cooperate with this lying spirit, and therefore had to deal with the consequences. I was reading through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. And it tells me that there are seven things that the Lord hates. Six things he hates, yeah, even seven. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. Say hate. Say hate again. It's a strong word. Six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him or an abomination to him. The first one is pride, haughty eyes. The second one is a lying tongue. Third, hands that shed innocent blood, which would include, obviously, abortion and things like that. He hates those things. Four, a heart that devises wicked schemes, plan and scheme things to take advantage of people. Five, feet that are quick to rush into evil, quick to do wrong. Six, a false witness who pours out lies. Seven, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers, who bring division amongst the people of God. God hates division. But I notice here that this lying thing seems like it's almost like repeated, because it says a lying tongue, and then it comes up and says a false witness who pours out lies. The false witness really is the one who in court or wherever will tell these lies that can cause people to lose their lives, cause people to lose their possessions, cause all sort of things to happen to an innocent individual that God says he hates. Different from just telling lies in general, but God hates lies. And it's important then for us to grasp that. And so when God decided to judge Ananias and his wife, it wasn't really out of character. It's consistent with who he is, that he hates certain things, and he chooses whenever he decides he's going to bring judgment. Most of the time, his default response is mercy, is grace. But friends, you and I should never take his mercy and grace for granted. There's something I've discovered about mercy. You know what it is? It's a secret. It's never deserved. Mercy is never deserved. You see? So we can't come to God and say, Lord, I deserve mercy. You see, mercy is left up to God to give and to share with whoever he wants to give it and share it with. The only thing we deserve is what? Judgment. Paul says in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only thing you and I deserve is judgment. And so when we experience mercy, his mercy ought to lead us to repentance. His mercy ought to lead us to worship. His mercy ought to lead us to a heart of thankfulness, saying, thank you, Lord, that you didn't give me what I deserve. You know, some people came to Christ in, I think it's Luke 13, and they were trying to bring this argument, saying, well, what about those upon whom this tower fell upon them? What about them? And what about this group that Herod killed, or Pilate killed? And Jesus says, you know what? Unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. In other words, Jesus didn't try to address those issues. He was like saying, you are experiencing God's mercy and grace right now. Use the opportunity to repent. Use the opportunity to align yourself with the will and purposes of God. You see, friends? And so that's part of the message that you and I have for anyone who listens to us, that God right now is showing his mercy, right now he's showing his grace. Use the opportunity to turn to the Lord. Both Ananias and his wife received the same judgment. Both of them. And Paul says in Corinthians that, you know, we may escape with things now, but God will ultimately judge all of us according to the things we have done in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 5. And so he says, there Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that there's a time of judgment coming, he sought to persuade people. He sought to let people know that there is a God who sent his son to die on the cross so we can have this eternal fellowship and relationship with him. As I was preparing this, you know, in Bible study on Wednesday night, we were going through 1 Corinthians. And I was reminded that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul declared to the Corinthians that God was judging them as a church. That some of them became sick. Some of them became weak. And some of them died because of how they were treating each other and treating the Lord's Supper. And many times, when God is judging you and I, sometimes we don't even realize it. I don't know if the Corinthian church realized it until Paul pointed out to them. They might have thought, it's strange that so many among us are sick. It's so strange that so many among us are dying and so many are weak. I wonder what's happening. God was trying to get their attention, to let them know you need to treat each other with love. You need to be considerate about each other. You need to realize that you are my body and you need to treat my body with kindness. And I say that because, as I asked the last time, we believe that God judges and you believe that God still judges, but how do you know that God is judging now? Where do you see it? How do you know? And they remind us that one of the obvious ways is when God steps back and allows us to continue in our sin. It's a form of God's judgment. When God steps back and says, okay, you want to go that way, your own sins will correct you. And so when you look at our nation, for example, and people decide that, you know, they want to do certain things, God just steps back. And we end up with a nation full of confusion. We don't know left from our right. We have leaders who don't know, they really don't know anything. Leaders who will oppose the judgment and decisions made by the Supreme Court, which is consistent with the Word of God. Okay. So it shows me that the nation is already under judgment and we don't even realize it. Talking about the fear of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, we can only speculate as to what was their motive. But I know their motive was not born out of love. It wasn't born out of love for God, nor for people. They were perhaps trying to get some sort of attention to themselves. But I know it would have set a certain precedence in the church. A precedence for corruption. A precedence for pride and arrogance to characterize the early church. And God would have none of that. I put here, it would have opened the door for deception and corruption. People would say, well, if they can do that and get away with it, then I can do this too. And so God wanted the church to have a clean start. But friends, make no mistake. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So let me share with us some features of fearing the Lord. In Micah chapter 6, a passage that many of you know, Micah 6, I'm going to read it, verse 7. It says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And we've talked about this sometime in the past. And here, some of these things were happening amongst God's people. They were offering their firstborn for their transgression. They were talking about the fruit of their body for their sin. This is, sounds to me similar to some sort of abortion type thing that people were doing then, thinking that this was one way to try and please the Lord. The Lord is not interested in any sort of offering like that. So here's a word, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And simple, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk with humility with your God. Then he goes on in verse 9, he says, listen, the Lord is calling to the city. And then like in brackets it says, and to fear your name is wisdom. To fear the name of the Lord is wisdom. He's calling to the city saying, to fear the name of the Lord is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. And so friends, part of what God requires of us, if we're going to walk with humility, if we're going to practice justice and mercy, is to do that out of the fear of the Lord. The reason why I'm practicing mercy is because I have a reverence and respect for God. The reason why I want to see justice is because of a reverence and respect for the Lord. To practice and to walk with humility. Because it says there in Proverbs, he hates the haughty eye. He hates pride and arrogance. And so you and I are going to walk with humility because, you know what, out of fear and a reverence for God. I don't want to take anything from the Lord that belongs to him. I don't want any glory come to me that should go to the Lord. I want him to be glorified. I want him to be magnified. I want people to be drawn to him. The only thing I want for them to do is to smell from me, is to get from me the sense of having the fear of the Lord in my life. Let my life point to the Lord. Let my life we sing this song, let Christ be exalted from the altar of my life. Let it be like that. Let my legacy be that this man sought to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. During the time of Malachi, the people of God were backslidden and they were offering God all sorts of gifts and sacrifices they wouldn't give to their governors, all the lame and the blind amongst their sheep. And God was not pleased. Malachi 3 verse 5, the Lord says, so I'll come near to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So he says he's going to come with judgment against his people who do all of these sinful things and they don't fear him, have no reverence for the Lord. So it's nothing to rejoice about when we have a society where people don't fear God. It really is something for you and I to be crying out to the Lord to say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, restore to this nation a fear and a reverence for the Lord. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. It's not just in the New Testament. It's there. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, that's the reason why you're not destroyed. I've extended a little bit of mercy and grace to you, but you need to shape up. But you need to use this time of mercy as an opportunity to turn. So it says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Because in the midst of this, well, actually verse 14. In the midst of this, there's a remnant who feared God. And this is what the remnant says. You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. It sounds like today's society. Where people are saying it seems like it doesn't make sense to serve God. Look at this, the arrogant, the proud, the wicked. They are the ones who seem to be prospering. Verse 15, certainly evildoers prosper. And even those who challenge God escapes. There's no judgment. So what's the use? Verse 16 says, then those who feared the Lord, those with a reverence for the Lord, talk with each other. They encourage one another. They said, don't follow the world. Don't follow the ungodly. Yes, arrogant look like they're okay, but as the psalmist says, they're on slippery ground. Don't pay attention to them. Continue to serve the Lord. Continue to reverence him. That's what those who fear the Lord did. They encourage one another. You and I, we need to encourage one another. Keep pressing on. Keep seeking the Lord. Yes, things are hard, but God is your provider. Keep looking to the Lord. Encourage one another. And this is what it says. And the Lord listened and heard. God paid attention to what was being said. And it says, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honored his name. God pays attention to the encouragement we give one to another, and God records it. There goes my daughter who does this. There goes my son who encourages his brother and his sisters to remain faithful to me. It's recorded. Verse 17, there will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them. Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So things might not be very clear now, but God is saying there's coming a time when it becomes obvious as to those who serve me and those who don't. I'm going to cause my favor to become evident in their lives. I'm going to cause my goodness to be seen in their lives. There will come a time, the Lord says, when I'll make a clear distinction between those who fear me and those who don't. So saints, keep on pressing on. Keep on going after the Lord. Keep on refraining from evil. Keep on keeping your tongue from telling lies and speaking guile. Keep on declaring and honoring the name of the Lord, because his name needs to be honored. His name deserves to be exalted. Don't listen to the ungodly. Don't listen to CNN and Fox and CBN and all these people. Don't listen to them. Just declare the goodness of your God. He's worthy. The problem for the people in Malachi, they were giving God all sort of lame offering, the what left. Those who feared God gave God their best. Those who feared God gave God the best worship, the best offering. They laid their lives, as Paul says, as living sacrifices before the Lord. That was one of the distinctions between Cain and Abel. Abel feared the Lord, so he gave him his best. Cain couldn't care less. So those who fear God, one of the evidences that they're going to give God their best. Because he deserves it. The fear of the Lord will become a motivation for us to obey God. As I was reading through the book of Hebrews, it made mention that Noah obeyed God to build the ark out of reverence for God. He didn't know what flood was. He didn't have a clue what it meant to build this ark. But he had a reverence for God. That's why he found favor with God. And out of reverence for God, he obeyed. And that's what caused him to be spared. God looked at his obedience and delivered him. I want to read Genesis 22. Genesis 22 verses 11 and 12, talking about Abraham. Many of you know the backstory, that after waiting years, almost 25 years for a son, God gave Abraham a son. Son of promise, Isaac. And now God comes along and says, I want you to offer me Isaac as a sacrifice. Genesis 22 verse 11. So Isaac is tied up as a sacrifice. And Abraham's about to sacrifice his son. Verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. So God stopped Abraham right there. Abraham was going to follow through in obedience. And this is what the Lord says. Now I know that you fear God. because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. It is out of fear of the Lord that Abraham obeyed God, doing something which was hard, something which was difficult, to offer up that child which was so close to him, the one he waited for, the promise. It says in Hebrews that Abraham reasoned that if God said to put this child to death, God must have some way of resurrecting him from the dead. God must have some plan. And so out of fear of the Lord, Abraham obeyed God. And so friends, when you and I, when we know God has spoken to us, this is not when you're not so sure. When you're not so sure, it's all right to, you know, ask the Lord to confirm stuff. But when you're sure of what God is saying to you, even when it looks difficult, even when it's hard, out of fear and reverence for the Lord, obey. Fear and reverence for the Lord will be a motivating factor in your life and in my life in obeying him to do some of the difficult things. That's what Abraham did. And friends, even though it is written this way, it says, "No, I know that you fear God." The truth is, that must be the angel who's saying that, because the truth is, God already knows that Abraham feared him. But no, Abraham himself knows for deep within that, yes, I really do fear the Lord. Now you know for sure, Abraham, that you actually do fear the Lord because you followed through in obedience. Friends, many times if you flip it around, our disobedience is really because we don't fear God enough. When God tells you and I, you and me to do something, and we're like, I don't think I'm going to do that. What? Even parents, when you talk to your child and say, son, do this. And they know you exactly what you want them to do, and they say, daddy, I'm not going to do that. You're like, what? My parents? You better call the mortuary. Call. You're a dead boy. I said, John, over there nodding his head, because John's sons know. And John tell them to do something, and they know exactly what he's saying. It's not like they're not sure. They know exactly what he wants them to do, and they're like, no. And so friends, when God tells you and me to do something, and we know that he's saying to do this, out of fear of the Lord, we need to respond. But look at his face. Out of fear of the Lord, I'm going to tell you what God wants you to hear. I'm going to share the good news with you. But you know why? I fear him more than I fear your face. You see? And so this motivating factor, the church needs to get again. Out of fear and reverence for the Lord, we do what is right. It might not feel good. We might not even want to do it. But out of fear and reverence for the Lord, we'll do it. Oh, Lord. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus, many of you know that story, when Pharaoh told them to kill the boy, the boys as soon as they were born, the children, it says there in Hebrew, in Exodus chapter 1, that because they feared God, they allowed the children to live. Because they feared God, they didn't do the abortion. Because they feared God, they didn't know what was wrong. You see? And because they feared God, which we'll talk about another time, there are certain blessings that come to us. For them, God protected them. God provided homes for them. Because they feared him more than they feared Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was king. I mean, anything Pharaoh decided to do, he could do. He could execute them on the spot. But his midwives are like, do whatever you want to do, Pharaoh. Do whatever you want to do. We fear God more than we fear you. And that needs to be part of our DNA as a church of God, part of my DNA. And I fear God more than I fear the authorities. I fear God more than I fear people around me. And God will take care of those who fear him. God will provide for them. God will look out for them. God will intervene on their behalf. But I need to fear God more than I fear people. I'm going to ask Sean if he'd come on back. And that's the reason why, friends, you and I need to share the full gospel. The full gospel, as Paul puts it. to remind people, yes, God loves you. God cares for you. He sent his son to die for you. You are valuable. All of the good stuff. But we need to tell him the full story. That if you reject his son, there's an eternal damnation. That's part of the gospel, you see. And out of fear of the Lord, I want you to know that if you reject this, there's an eternal damnation awaiting you. And you might not believe it. You might get upset with me. You might call me a hater, whatever you want to call it. Out of fear and the reverence for the Lord, I want you to know the full story, the full truth, so that you can then have the information you need to have to make your decision. And so Paul said, knowing that there's going to be a day of judgment, he persuaded people. It motivated him to tell them the truth, that there will be a day of judgment. Yes, you might get away with stuff in this life. Yes, you know, you might not experience anything untold bad in this life, but there is more to life than what we see around us. That death is not the end. It's really just the beginning of another phase of our existence. So to fear the Lord means to depart from evil and to do good. It's to refrain from speaking evil. It's to refrain from the haughty look. It's to refrain from lying. It's to refrain from shedding innocent blood. It's to refrain from devising wicked schemes and being quick to rush to do wrong. It is to honor God above everything else. And everyone else. Let us stand. Next time we'll talk a little bit about the fruit of fearing the Lord. And then some of the benefits of fearing the Lord. Because there are tremendous benefits. In the early church, one of the fruit of them fearing the Lord was that there's a greater manifestation of the presence of God. And right after Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead, the Bible goes on to say that God did all sort of miracles in their midst. It's right after that it says that people brought their sick even to be under the shadow of Peter to be healed. It's like there was a new dimension of the outpouring of God's presence amongst his people because of that increase in the fear and the reverence of the Lord. So friends, where there's reverence and fear for the Lord is pleased to come and to manifest himself. He's pleased to come and to do all sort of miracles, signs and wonders. So we need the fear of the Lord in our nation. We need the fear of the Lord in the church. We need the fear of the Lord to increase in this church. We need the fear of the Lord to increase in our own personal lives. I want to give you a moment to pray for any one of those four and to ask the Lord to increase the fear of the Lord in that area. Whether that be for your own personal life, whether that be for the church, this local church, whether that be for the church in general or for the nation. Just to take a moment and say, Lord, please increase your fear, your reverence, your awe in this area. Let's just take a moment and do that. Father, this morning we thank you. Now we thank that we see in the life of Jesus Christ an example of what it looks like to walk in fear and reverence of the Lord. Now we thank you, it's not about being scared of you. It's about walking with you in intimacy. Lord, it's about walking with you, O God, with reverence and awe. Father, I pray for each of us in this place this morning that, Lord, you'd cause there to be an increase of the fear of the Lord in our lives. That, Lord, whatever level now exists, Lord, we realize that there is much more that you can have us to walk in. And so, Lord, we ask you that supernaturally, by your Spirit, by your grace, to increase in each one of us a fear and a reverence for the Lord. So that the people with whom we interact, Lord God, they might realize, oh God, that indeed here is someone whose life is characterized, whose the aura that he gives off or she gives off says that God not only exists, but he is to be worshipped, he is to be honored, he is to be magnified, he is to be exalted. Lord, may our lives have that message. So that when we open our mouths to speak, oh God, to be consistent. Father, I pray that lies would be removed from us, your people. That lying lips would not characterize us, mighty God. That, Lord, haughtiness and pride and arrogance would be removed from us. And instead, Lord, we would walk before you with humility. We'd walk before you, O God, with mercy and kindness. Because we fear and reverence you. And Lord, we know that whatever we do to the least of the people around us, Lord, we are doing unto you, mighty God. And so, Lord, we pray that our lives will bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. Here are some dishes.
With every breath I breathe in, I give it back in praise. Lord, I will keep on singing all of my days, all of my days. With every breath, with every breath I breathe in, I give it back in praise. Lord, I will keep on singing for all of my days, all of my days. And I will bless the Lord at all times, all times. My soul will sing of your love at all times. I will bless the Lord, I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. My soul will sing of your love at all times, at all times.
Father, again, we thank you for your presence, Lord, and we pray that you, Holy Spirit, might continue to teach us. Teach us what it means to walk in love. Teach us what it means to speak the truth in love. Teach us what it means to live with the fear of the Lord. Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Come and draw us closer to the Father. Come and bring us into a greater level of intimacy and relationship with the Father. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we pray you might continue to work in our own hearts. Continue to draw us unto yourself. Continue to reveal Christ to us. Continue to show us your heart of love and your heart of mercy. Lord, we will be quick, oh God, to give you honor and praise because of who you are and what you have done in our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.